We're continuing from last week in what is born again, and I want to suggest that any and everybody go out there and review part one. It's about an hour and 30 minutes, and that's a long time. But when you just watch parts of it or whatever, if you have to, but just watch it and you're going to see what it is, because we went over into 1 Peter 1, 3, 4, and 5, etc., and then we go to Exodus chapter 4, and we find out about them being born again, the little flock and so forth, and when they were begotten to begin with. So that was the essence of it last week, and we're continuing with it today. We've already had part two today, the first service, and we're going now into part three. I tried to cut this down to 45 minutes today so it'd make it easier for somebody to watch it. And that's the only reason that we're quitting and so forth. But now, we read in Acts 2:33, and I'm going to back up. In Acts 2:33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, we're talking about Jesus Christ, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. But Paul saw the Lord after Paul did. He was the Saul of Tarsus at the time. And we're talking about as Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, and we were in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, that no one has saw him since. Now, we clarify this right here. No one has saw him since except the Apostle Paul now. Saul, who is now the Apostle Paul. And those angels back in Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 said that Jesus would come in like manner as he left. And that still holds true for a fact. But that's for the little flock. That's not for us. Now we're going to move on. And like I say in Acts 2:33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, that's Jesus Christ, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. That's in Acts. The promise. This is the promise of the Comforter. Jesus Christ had to leave this earth before the Comforter could come in. That's the promise, that he would send the Comforter into this world. But see, Paul came on the scene and he saw Jesus Christ after that statement of the angels and so forth. But he says, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Let's look at that real quick. I didn't write it down, but I believe that's where it's at. Paul makes a statement, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. He says, this is what Paul wrote. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? But what I wanted you to see is, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Of course he did. That was one of the requirements of becoming an apostle. You had to have seen Jesus Christ. Peter and the 12 did not see Jesus Christ after his ascension. You just need to know. Now, why didn't they see Jesus? It was not due time. And that's what we were talking about before we took the break. It wasn't due time for them to see it. The due time was told by Peter. And let's go to Acts chapter 3 and find out when due time really is. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. We're looking for due time. Acts 3, 21. Whom the heaven, talking about Jesus Christ here, must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. But unknown to Peter or to anyone, to any prophet or anyone on the planet, the Lord made an unscheduled, unprophesied appearance to Paul, Saul, the Pharisee of the Pharisee, the greatest enemy of God Almighty himself, on the road to Damascus. Therefore, Paul said he was someone born out of due time. So what would due time be? It would be the time in Acts 3:21 It's the time of restitution of all things. That's it. And that would be the time of what? Now we're talking, we've talked two things, don't get confused. We're talking about regeneration here. We're talking about being born again. That's when the times of restitution of all things take place, at the second coming. And look, in Matthew chapter 19, 25, let's look at it.
Where at?
Matthew 19, 25. Matthew 19, 25. When his disciples heard it, that is, that it is easier for a camel to go through the eyes of a needle, which is impossible, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? A rich man can't be saved. I did this one time, not the service, but I was talking about it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It made Brother Ralph mad because he's rich. He's a multimillionaire. It just upset him to the no end. Can't. But it has nothing to do with your salvation, because most people who are rich, they set their sights on prosperity and monies and stuff instead of the sight of being saved and the sight of God. Verse 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, Matthew 19, 26, with men this is impossible, going through the eye of a needle, right? But with God all things are possible. It's impossible for a man to save himself. He needs a Savior. I got a Savior. How about you? You got one? Uh-huh. If you don't, why don't you have one? Yes, Jim?
Did not Christ die for all men?
Well, it says that, doesn't it? All sins, iniquities, trespasses, and for all men.
There's rich people, poor people.
No matter.
Wicked people, whatever the deal is, he died for all mankind.
But people don't want to believe what the Bible says. They want to believe some man-made theology. Something that their pastor, which they put on a pedestal up here, and he's higher, he's closer to God than them. That's why they come to the pastor. Would you please pray for me? Would you pray out loud so I can hear it? Come on, give me a break. I pray for everybody in here, but it's not out loud. Give me a break. I loved it when EC said that. I've told y'all about it. It was just so... When that woman called him up from Fairhope, I think it was. Brother Moore, would you pray for me? Yes, ma'am, I will. And the phone went silent. She was waiting for him to pray for her over the phone. And he never did. She said, aren't you going to start praying for me?
I did.
He said, I told you I'd pray for you. We ain't doing it over the phone. People want to hear things. Why? It's the fleshly things. Fleshly things. Now look, in Matthew 19, 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And we've talked about this before. It just makes me chuckle. They want something because they follow him. We're not going into that. But I want you to watch closely here in verse 28 of Matthew 19. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, listen, in the what? In the regeneration, that's being born again. When? It tells you when the regeneration is going to take place. The Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Well, when is it? Second coming. It tells you when this born again is going to take place for the little flock. You also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So there's the regeneration. There's the born again. When they're going to get theirs, there it is, and when it is. There's no doubt about that. It just says it. In the regeneration. You mean to tell me they weren't regenerated whenever they started following Christ? That's what we're saying. And neither of you. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, and right now he's not sitting in the throne of the glory. Did you know Jesus Christ is not sitting in the throne of his glory as we speak? No, he's not. He's sitting in the throne of his Father's glory. It's God's glory. Where's Jesus? On the right hand side of the Father. Jesus is not ruling and reigning right now. Don't think that he is. People think that he's ruling and reigning on the throne of David. Well, that's not true.
He will be.
The throne of David is not, never has been, will be in heaven. It won't. It's going to be in Zion around Jerusalem. So why would you think he's reigning right now? In Revelation, let's go over there. Revelation chapter 3. But there's going to come a day that he's going to reign from the throne. But in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, easy to find, last book in the Bible. At least we can find Genesis and we can find Revelation. Revelation 3, 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Is he talking about you there?
Nope.
No, he isn't.
Nope.
He said, to him that overcometh. Well, Jesus Christ overcometh death for me. I don't need to overcome anything. And I'm set down with my Father in his throne. He didn't say my throne. In his throne. So here's the when the Son of Man will sit in his throne. This is when the regeneration is. When he sits on his throne, the little flock, they're going to get reborn again. They'll be born again.
Even the earth is going to be reborn. That's way.
That's later on, yes. Mm-hmm. It's going to be renovated.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's something else. When this whole world is renovated by water? No, fire. I ain't yet figured all of that out.
You know? I haven't either. The New Jerusalem, I just don't quite...
Well, New Jerusalem comes down from heaven. It's as a bride coming down. But it won't touch the earth. It'll be off the earth. It can't sit down on this earth.
Yeah, that's what it's just. I just don't get it.
The crystal city.
Don't understand it.
Matthew 25:31.
Don't have to.
Nope.
We don't. God is never going to hold you accountable for understanding the Bible. He's going to hold you accountable for what? For believing the Bible. You ain't got to understand it. There's not a person alive that understands this whole Bible. I don't care if you've memorized it. You can't understand it all. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. We're still talking about the second coming, aren't we? Then it tells you when. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. In other words, all of those kingdom saints who continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and some people want to say Peter's gospel, will be raised from the dead. And guess what? We've already read up here that they are going to be regenerated in Matthew 19:28. They're going to be raised from the dead. They're going to be born again to enter the kingdom. They've got to be born again to enter the kingdom. We've got to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Because flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
That's what Jesus was having a conversation with Nicodemus about?
We get into that in a minute. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. That's John chapter 3. We're going to get there. I hope we get there today. If we don't, it'll be next week. We don't have to worry about being regenerated. Do you realize that? You don't have to worry about how to go about being regenerated. Not at all. Yes, Jim?
Why not? Are we not complete in him?
We're complete in him. That's Colossians 2:10. We don't have to worry about being regenerated. Or that we need to be regenerated before we're going to have enough faith. Nothing like that. The washing of regeneration happened to Jesus Christ, and he was renewed with the Holy Ghost.
Peter's bunch was not complete in him.
No, they're not. They had to endure. We'll get to the enduring.
Yep.
He was renewed with the Holy Ghost, something me and you have never had before we trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now he dwells within us. Where did it happen? In his death, the burial, and resurrection in your behalf. He did it. You got to remember, Christ didn't want to die. That's why he was praying as great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't want to die. He was a man. He was also God in the flesh, but he was man. He didn't want to die. Tony, you don't want to die. I don't want to die.
Not that way, anyway.
Well, you know, I've got to thinking about the crucifixion. I don't know, last night or this morning, I said, you couldn't even recognize that Christ was a human being. He was tortured, beat up, shredded. But you couldn't tell that he was a human. Imagine that. You put him on the cross, and so did I. So he took your punishment for you. What did God shed forth on you? His love and his kindness, and above all, his grace. If you had to depend on your own grace, your unmerited favor, you don't have any unmerited favor. Your heart's deceivable and desperately wicked. Who can do it? You've heard this term. You need to follow your heart. No, you don't. Well, you don't need to follow your heart. The scripture tells you how bad it is.
Pastor, we have a neighbor that does all our yard work, and I just love him like a brother. He's just such a tender-hearted kind of person, and you know, just
he's a humble individual.
Yes, he is.
And that's what we need to be.
And what's so sad though, we witness to him and witness to him, but he has hate in his heart for his brother, who I can understand why he would, because he had a child with his wife, you know, and caused a divorce, and I mean, that's just pretty natural. You'd hate him, you know. But he thinks he's got to get rid of this hate, that there's no way he can become a Christian because there's no way he can not hate his brother.
Does he look?
And it's just so sad, and we can't.
He look at his hate as a sin?
Sure.
Okay. Well, you need to show him in the scripture that Christ died for all sins.
We've done it.
He just don't believe it.
Right. And that's the problem with the church. I mean, I'm talking about the churches, you know, with their doctrine and all this other stuff. You got to, you know, that once you get saved, you're just pure and holy and all this
and
other stuff.
All of that's a lie, because I'm as unholy as you can possibly get in the flesh, and everybody in this room is the same way. Mm-hmm. We don't like to admit that, but we are. Mm-hmm. You know, that bothers me. Thank God for grace, unmerited favor.
There's not a man in this room that if his wife had done that, that you would just, oh, I just love him, you know, and all that. I mean, if you said it, you're a liar.
You're a liar, yes. Absolutely. Absolutely, I agree. But as long as you know that you're saved, see, you can witness to this guy, and that's what you're supposed to, but there comes a time that you can't anymore. Spend your time with someone who will listen.
Amen.
That's it, you know. You know from your church.
Yep.
You try to tell your fellow friends and so forth and your relatives, they don't want to hear this.
Right.
And so you just move on, and you'll never know if they're saved or not, even when you get to heaven, because if they're not, you'll never remember them anyway, because there are no tears in heaven. But you do your best and then move on. There's somebody that you need to talk to that needs to be saved. That's it. We can't save the world. We don't save anybody to begin with. We're not one of those, what do you call them?
Soul winners.
We're not one of those. God. Yeah, he has some friends that preach that. Now, in Titus 3:7, let's look and see what he said. This is us. In Titus 3:7, he says that being justified by that's Jesus Christ, his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're heirs. So the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost happened to Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, and resurrection. Now, I'm telling you, it's the death for the forgiveness of sins. I don't want to leave that off, because I see people out on Facebook all the time. Oh, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that saves. No, it isn't. No, it is not. It's the death for the crucifixion for the forgiveness of sins. You've got to have that, because the other is no saving salvation in the gospel of Christ. And that's what in Romans chapter 1, first four verses, he was separated unto the gospel of God. And there's no salvation in the gospel of God. That's the basic foundation of ours. But the why of the cross is that he died for the forgiveness of all of our sins. That's the why of the cross. That's what Peter didn't know. He knew about the death, the burial, and resurrection for Jesus Christ to sit on the throne of David. Not to pay for our sins. So, the regeneration, being born again, is at the second coming of Christ for the little flock. Not for me and you. Nobody in this dispensation. But now, where do you and I fit in? Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, we're kind of teaching both at the same time, so I try to separate this. First Corinthians 15, 50. I bet you thought I was going to 3 or 4, didn't you?
No.
Verse 50. Now this I say. This is Paul, your apostle. Where did he get his information? He got it direct revelation from the risen Savior. Not the Messiah or Jesus Christ walking around on the face of the earth. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Well, this corrupt body that we have, or this mortal body, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God with this body. You can't. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, this was a mystery that was not known until it was given to the Apostle Paul. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. When he said sleep, he meant die. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. You're going to be transformed. I didn't say translated. I said transformed. Think about it.
Born again?
We will be born again. I'm headed there. We live in a body of flesh and blood. As Jim said earlier, it's a vile body, according to Paul in Philippians. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 3. But we shall all be changed. All meaning people who have trusted the gospel of the grace of God. People who have trusted that Christ really did die for all their sins, was buried and resurrected from the dead on the third day to justify them. It's a personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Tony can't do it for Sheila. Richard can't do it for Mary Lou. It's impossible. This is an individual salvation. In Philippians chapter 3, let me get over there myself. It might help. I'm going to read it now. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation, that's our citizenship, is in heaven. That's where we belong. We're just pilgrims walking through and traveling through this earth, and it's a very short time here. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for the Savior from heaven. Verse 21, who, Jesus Christ, shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He is able, believe me, to subdue all things. But our vile body is going to be changed. So what is this? This is our regeneration for the dispensation of the grace of God. That's when we're born again. This is your new birth. And we ain't even got to John chapter 3. But we're going there right now. John chapter 3. I like this section here. I really like this section here in John chapter 3. See, we covered last week, and that's why I say it's so important to watch last week. We covered about being born again. And when the little flock was begotten again unto a lively hope. Remember that? It's important. It really is important. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses, was it 3, 4, and 5? And then go over to Exodus chapter 4, and I can't remember the actual scriptures there. You got them, Scott? Well, if you don't, that's okay. That's okay. You can give them some of them later. You got them? Go ahead.
Actually, I don't.
Okay, that's no problem.
Can I get it out of my bag?
No, I can look it up real quick, but I just, we'll move on. It's in cucumber, isn't it? So we found out where our regeneration is. It's when the rapture takes place. When our vile bodies are going to be changed like into his glorious body. In John chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, I love this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. A ruler of the Jews. So he's a ruler of the Jews. The Bible just said that he was. He's a member of the Jewish high court, which is the Sanhedrin. And he's a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees supposed to believe in resurrection. It's the Sadducees that did not. But the Pharisees did.
Do what? That's why they're sad.
They're sad. You're good. John chapter 3, verse 2. The same, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles but thou, that thou doest, except God be with him. Now, Nicodemus was afraid to go in the daytime and be seen. He was. Ain't gonna tell him what would have happened to him. They might even stone him. You never know if he believed in this cult. Goodness gracious alive. Now, why did Nicodemus believe? It's because of the signs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Jews require a sign. He knew these things because of all these messianic signs that Nicodemus had seen, he believed. We don't see anything. We don't see anything and we believe. Verse 3, John 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, unto Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're all in agreement with that. But this was not written to us at that point in time. Now, there's a word here that's mentioned in John 3:3, and it's, I can't pronounce it, but I'll... A-N-O-T-H-E-N. Antonym, I guess. That's a Greek word again. Yeah, I don't speak Greek, don't like Greek, but for certain things like this, we have to look up to show you what it means. Now, that means anew, A-N-E-W, or over again, or there's another word for it. Oh, there's plenty of words for it. But there's another word, it says from above. From above. Greek words, if you don't know this, carry several different ideas in some cases. Just tons of them. I was looking them up last night. The meaning of a Greek word is determined by, listen, by the context in which it's used. By the context. We don't want to take anything out of context. That's why those Bible translators for the King James Bible were wholly inspired. We're not. Don't think you can translate this yourself. But are we reading Greek words? No, Tony, we're reading English words. That's what the deal is. There's no way that you can learn what an English word means by looking at definitions of Greek words. Impossibility. There's not even a Greek dictionary that's correct today. Nowhere in the world. So how do you think you're going to look at a Greek dictionary and find out what that English word means? You're not going to. I see your hand over there. Just want to come up. What is it?
I was going to say, too, that all your Greek dictionaries use classical Greek. And the King James Bible, and it's all used in Koine Greek. So, and that's the reason why the built-in dictionary is so helpful.
And, you know, all these other versions out there are based upon B.F. Westcott and Hort, who created a Greek, was it dictionary or concordance or whatever they did on Greek? They're based upon that. But Westcott wasn't even a believer.
Gracious.
Anyway.
Gracious.
Yeah, but that's what they're based upon. Then, you can look up something in a concordance. I own a Strong's concordance. And you can see the different usages of words, can't you? I do that. I don't necessarily put all my commas in Strong's. James Strong, now there's a lot of stuff about him you don't want to know either. Well, you do because it's not good. But the concordance doesn't have definitions of English words. Everybody in here got a concordance, a Strong's concordance. If you don't, I highly encourage you to get one. And you need an 1828 Webster's dictionary. You can pick one up from over there where Peter Ruckman's church. He's got a Bible bookstore over there. How much is it, Joe? About $65?
What? Less than that.
Is it now? You can buy it online.
You can talk about discount, too.
Amazon. They're still about $60, $65, I think.
And it's worth every penny.
It is.
Yeah.
It is. Now, look, Webster, he's not perfect either, guys. Understand that. Let the scriptures be the final determination in the context, not Strong's. There's nothing wrong with looking at Strong's. And Webster's, look at it. But make sure you use the context of the King James Bible. Now, there's a lot of would-be theologians in this world who are trying to gain a deep understanding by going to the underlying Greek. Well, I'm telling you, I'm not an underlying Greek person. Absolutely not. You know, Richard knows that. I always say something bad when he's up here doing something like that. I don't have to rely on underlying Greek. I can't just go and look up all the nuances, and that's what it is. All the nuances of the Greek word and pick out a meaning that I want the Bible to say. Oh, there's a lot. My gosh, there's like 10 or 15 definitions for one word, like entheon. There's nouns, there's verbs, there's all kinds. It's just a list of them. The King James Bible has been translated perfectly. So how am I going to go out there and look at the Greek and say, well, it means this? Because I just told you, this means this entheon over here. It means anew or again. But it also means from above. Now, from above is not anew. From above is not again. So which one is it? You want to pick one? The Bible, God, through His Holy Spirit, has already planted in the mind of those translators of the King James Version what that word ought to be. It's the perfect, inerrant word of God. Don't try to correct it. Don't say it means this when it doesn't mean that. Goodness gracious. You know, I could say, well, that means from above. But that's not what the Bible says. You can stick any word from those lists of those Greek words in there. That's not what it means. You have to go with what the Bible says. If you want to look at Greek, and people do. They change it. Did you have that in Bible college?
Greek, yes.
See, they don't know what they're doing.
No.
How can they teach you something? You can go out and it's like me coming over here and whispering something in Sheila's ear, and it goes this way and it goes this way. It finally gets to Carol, and it ain't nothing like it started.
But it was Greek from the wrong text, wasn't it, Richard?
Yeah, it was the wrong text. It was Westcott and Warren.
Oh, that makes me sick.
Assemblies of God Bible College.
That makes me want to throw up.
That was back in the early 70s.
Oh, this is, see, makes it better. My Greek professor, I don't know why that didn't preserve his word, but
it didn't. That's why you need to listen to me.
To be born again, you have to be what? Born before.
Yeah.
What about that? Now, let's talk about another Greek word. The underlying Greek word for the word study in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Okay, etc., etc., etc. Well, what about that word study? It carries the idea of being diligent. That's what it does. But it can also carry the idea of labor. It can also mean diligent. And I can also be diligent, and I can also labor with that word. Or I can be diligent and labor both at the same time. But that still doesn't mean I'm studying. So you see what I'm talking about? Get rid of the Greek. Get it out of your vocabulary. Get it out of your mind. And just read the King James Bible in the English as it's supposed to be.
Yes.
You can... Yes?
Are there any... In the grace movement, I know that fellow sometimes doesn't always, he doesn't propose that all people use the King James text. I mean, they can use other Bibles, but is there anybody else in the grace movement that doesn't believe that this is the inerrant word of God?
Yeah. There's one over there, let's see. Chris What's his name? Oh, he knows. He had to have learned from the King James, though. He don't use it, but I mean.
There's sometimes I think this would be better translated such and such.
Well, Stan believed that. There's a lot. There's not a lot, but there's some of the preachers out there that will say this word should have been instead of what the King James says. It should have said this instead. Yes.
Yeah, there's a grace teacher by the name of Paul White, and when I first came to grace, I learned some things from him. Well, he was saying about the King James Version, like when you get to italicized words, it wasn't in the original. So man, translators added stuff to it. So therefore, sometimes they translated it right. Sometimes they didn't get it right. You know, so that's why you should go look up Greek words and stuff like that.
But you can't find a Greek that's right. There is none. Absolutely none. You can't go to a Greek dictionary and find the meaning of an English word. It's just impossible. If you don't know the meaning of the Greek word study, what do you need to do? Go to an English dictionary and look it up.
You need to study it out.
You know, what does it mean? I actually went in there and copied it down, what it meant. I went over to Webster's to find out what study meant. To fix the mind closely upon a subject. Another one is to dwell upon it in thought. Not just read it, but dwell upon it. Study. Anyway, John chapter 3, verse 4. John chapter 3, verse 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, unto Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Well, Nicodemus wasn't trying to be funny. He had a real question there. He really wanted to know. He's not confused, but the Lord's fixed to help him out right now. Verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee. You know, last week we covered what T-H-E-E meant. That's singular. That's you, individually, Nicodemus. Then you see the word ye. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, that water is what? When your mother had you, everybody's got a mother in here. Don't tell me you didn't. No, nobody's in here created like without a belly button, like Adam was or Eve. Your mother's water busted. You were surrounded by water. You got to be firstborn of water. If you're not, you can't be born again. Born again means a second time. All mankind, when I say men here, it means all mankind, men and women. It's not prejudicial. All men are born of water. Water is the natural way of mankind being born. All flesh, listen to that. All flesh is born of water. All flesh, all scales, all fish, all feathers come by water. Water's involved.
I was born by Pepsi. All my mother drank.
The water of a natural birth. So there is a natural body. Yes?
I got a little commentary, a little thing. It says Mark 16:16, you know, where it's talking about a water has a little R, and it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That it makes it sound like it's talking about the water of baptism, you know, the Spirit, not birth.
See, that's a bad, whoever put that in there. That's the King James, eh?
King James Version.
Right, whoever. But see, those notes were put in there by man. That wasn't put in there by the Holy Ghost. I don't.
This is Mark 16:16.
No, that's not what you're saying. Look at the reference she's giving you. Not the reference she's giving you, but where it's at.
And the little word water has 16. Anybody else have that?
I have it by set Mark 16:16.
Underneath here, under number 5.
That must have been a Church of Christ person put that one in.
It had to be.
Baptism in order to be saved.
Most churches turn that into water
baptism. Well, I'm just talking about the word water and it had it cross
reference. Yeah, cross reference to water baptism.
And it has Acts 2:38.
Yeah. Repent and be baptized in water. Mm-hmm. That's what it is. That's the cross reference for water baptism. Absolutely. So you've got to be careful what's put in these. If you'll notice what I have, I've got plenty of Bibles, guys. Carol and Trish bought me one for Christmas about 4 years old. And I started, you see all these colors? I started putting my colors and underlining, and then it's just such a big task. I said, oh my God. See, I pretty well, when I use scripture, I pretty well know what side of the page this is on, top, bottom, left, right. I don't try to memorize scriptures, so I just know where they're at. But the reason I got this little thing, I went ahead and bought a couple more. I bought three more other than this. I already wore a bunch of them out. So when you wear them out, you got to redo this thing again. But I don't have all of that verbose things that are added by mankind in here. There's no notes in this thing. Yes?
Here's what I honestly believe. I believe that the King James Bible has all the advanced revelation. I don't know how it happened or whatever, but all I know is that it is the Word of God. He said He's going to preserve it perfect, pure,
and He did.
And forever, and He did. And that includes, I mean, this sounds crazy, the italicized words. I call them waiting letters. Like the guy was scared that he might be wrong about it.
Well, I actually believe that.
I believe that, too. I believe it's all inspired, all of it.
If it was in 1611, I'm going to be in agreement with it. We used the 1769.
Well, yeah. But yeah, we can't.
But that's after the punctuations were
corrected.
Well,
we can't even hardly read it. But.
Well, you can't read the 1611. I can't.
Right.
But it's the same Bible, only with the corrections taken care of. In other words, it's four punctuation marks. They didn't change the meanings of nothing.
No, I think that we ought to take the Word of God for the way it is, and that it...
Well, see, when people add footnotes and those kind of things to your Bible, then they can turn around and sell it. And it's not copyrighted until you do that. My book is not copyrighted. But I guarantee, look at some of those. Sometimes Valerie, and see if yours is copyrighted. It may be, because there's added things in yours. And most everybody's in
it.
Yours is too, right?
Yeah.
It's copyrighted, so they can sell it.
The other thing that's not inspired, and that's chapter verse. That's not inspired either, but the King James Bible itself is inspired.
Let's move on, guys. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We've been talking about all flesh, scales, and feathers come by water when they're born. The natural body. In 1 Corinthians 15:44, talking about our body, it is sown a natural body. But it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Angels do not have a natural body. Angels were created by God Himself. Angels are not born of water. Men are. This says if they were never born, they cannot be born again. Angels will not be born again. Only mankind can. Fish are born of water. Birds with feathers are born of water. But he didn't say anything about fish or birds. He's talking about mankind.
Different kind of flesh.
It's a different kind of flesh. So think about it. If a man is born of water, and he is, what is that? What is that? It's the first birth. It's just simple stuff. If a man is born of water, and we all are, and of the Spirit, what is that? That's being born again. Being born again. In John chapter 3, verse 6, let's look at it. John chapter 3, verse 6. Anybody wore out any Bibles in here? If you haven't, why not? That means you haven't been in your scriptures enough. I'm telling you, if you haven't had to replace your Bible, you ain't been them enough.
Yeah, I replaced mine a couple years ago.
Absolutely.
Yeah, actually, that came from the little bonding thing.
Oh, it's going to tear up. Pages are going to fall out. Anyway, John chapter 3, verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And we see that. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, in verse 5, the first half of verse 5, and that's why I was trying to get over here to it while y'all were looking at it, matches the first half of verse 6. And the second half of verse 5 matches the second half of verse 6. Let's look at it. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily," in verse 5 of John 3, "I say unto thee, except a man be born of water," that's it. Stop there and go to verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh," that is of water. Now the second half of verse 5, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Second half of verse 6, "and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Do y'all see that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It just sounds kind of like a lot of stuff put together. But a man is born of water. He is born of the flesh. Now, the actions of two individuals, one male and one female, result in a man being born of the flesh. Y'all need to figure that out. But, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There's a natural body that we've already read about, and there's a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, which was Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit and a live spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that is spiritual." So the natural body has got to come first, then the spiritual. "That which was first is, of course, the natural man, born of the flesh, and afterward, born again, that which is spiritual." When you become born again, that's what takes place. Now, I'm going to stop right there because I've got too much. I don't want to get hanging in the middle. Because we're going to go into John chapter 3, verse 7, and I'm going to read it, but we're going to come right back to this next week at this point. "Marvel not that I said unto thee," singular, he's talking to Nicodemus, "ye," he's talking about the nation of Israel, not Nicodemus, "ye must be born again," plural. That's the thee and ye's that we covered on the board last week. And I'm going to start and do that again. And then we're going to go through the rest of it. Hopefully you can start seeing some of these analogies and similes. And hopefully everybody has already got to the point and can use the scriptures to show where we've never been born again. But we will be. But we will be. Peter and his bunch, the little flock, they were begotten again into a lively hope. Well, they will be.
Just want to nail that down just a little bit more, if you don't mind, Pastor.
What's that?
And here's how we were taught growing up, and for generations, in fact, not just mine, but for generations, at least about four of them, in fact, that the Spirit of Christ comes inside of us. In other words, we're born of the Spirit. We're now got the nature of Christ. And that's where the idea of being born again is. We all can point to a time when we were saved. We trusted Christ. That was the time that we did it. Or not we did it, but the Christ did it. So in other words,
well, let me tell you.
That's where I still have a problem with the born again, with thinking.
Well, let me ask you this.
Have a problem with it.
Okay, would you agree that Adam was created?
Yes.
Not born again.
That's right.
And he can't be born again. Now, if you'll look at, for, let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's look at it real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians. Why am I saying 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yes, that's it. Verse 17. This, to me, seals the deal. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and when you trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he is a new born again. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You are a new creation in Christ. You cannot be created as Adam and be born again at the same time. At the same time. That might not have helped you, but that's how I see it. You're a new creature in Christ. Didn't say you were born again, but you're a new creature in Christ. Now, with the scriptures that we used, with the restitution of all things, in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, it tells you when due time is and when they're going to be regenerated. Regenerated and born again is the same thing. It's going to happen at the second coming for Peter and his bunch. When is ours going to happen? When we are raptured out of here. We are regenerated, renovated, and born again with a new spirit body as Jesus Christ in Luke 24. Let me see what verse. I think it's 38 and 39, I think it is, in the verses there. That they look at him and they say, well, you know, he says, touch me. I'm not a spirit as a spirit would be a spirit, but I have a spiritual body. It's flesh and bone with no blood. He was born again from the dead. And this is what we're talking about. You have not been born again from the dead. And even if you were alive when the rapture takes place, you will be born again. Why? Because the old vile body that you have is going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So I can't see being born again as a spiritual thing when you trust Christ. That's just me.
Yeah, it's like it's a future event.
It is a future event. And I like that. I appreciate that. It's something that's going to happen that has not happened yet. And that's what we got for today.